Let's see Witness in the Pulpit recently. Works. So I'm not going to put anything on the screen this morning. So you either have your Bibles or you listen. And so we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Is it not a lovely day? It's a beautiful day, and we're grateful to the Lord for that. And I'm really grateful that you are here, like Tim expressed or others expressed earlier. So welcome. So Matthew chapter 3, we're going to begin at verse 1, and then we will see where we go from there. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt round his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Amen. Amen. That was pathetic. Let's just try that again. Amen?
Amen.
Of course, getting you just to repeat a word doesn't make you more enthusiastic about that. There we go. Okay, so I actually preached some of this stuff 18 months, 2 years ago. And I always have a problem because it sounds like you're not being original if you go back to stuff. But I have to say, I felt God said, go back to it. Of course, there could be a whole load of reasons. You may not have been here 18 months ago. Or that you're so spiritually dull, you didn't get it. Although I expressed it so badly, you didn't get it. Thank you, Richard, for endorsing that so lovingly. Did you not get the songs? Love, love, love. Okay. So here we have John the Baptist, actually listed as one of the greatest, well, Jesus called him the greatest man that had ever lived that was born of a woman. In other words, born of natural birth. Considered the greatest of the prophets. Not has a book of prophecy, but he is recognized for his powerful prophetic voice. I want to pick up on just one verse from John chapter 1. You don't need to turn to it. Verse 31. "I myself," in reference John says about Jesus, "I did not know him, but the reason that I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed." He was the one who was chosen, prophesied by Isaiah, to be the one that would open the door for the Christ, the Messiah, that all of Israel had been looking for, and unknown to the world, all the world has ever been looking for. So a remarkable man. And he says, "I did not know him." Now I find that really interesting because most of us jump to a conclusion that John the Baptist and Jesus were good pals. Do you ever get that impression? But actually, that is not true. John says this about Jesus, "I did not know him." So there is a connection between them. Of course, we know that connection. But we can read over things very quickly. So we have this remarkable account of his mother are becoming pregnant supernaturally. And when Zechariah is spoken to, Elizabeth, Zechariah is spoken to, she is barren and she becomes pregnant just prior to Mary becoming pregnant by God with Jesus. And this is, the whole thing is remarkable. Now, what we do know is that Mary and Elizabeth were in some way related to each other. They were some kind of relative. And what we do know is that when Mary became pregnant, living up in the north of Israel, under great stress, you've got to understand that they stoned women who became pregnant out of wedlock. And so she goes down somewhere into Judea. We have no idea where. But it seems that for that period of time, she hid herself away with her relative Elizabeth. And when she approached Elizabeth, there is a connection that happens between the Messiah in her womb and John in Elizabeth's womb. And the baby John leaps in the power of the Holy Spirit when he encounters the Christ. And so we assume that many people say they were cousins. Of course, actually John and Jesus would have been second cousins. How many of you really know your second cousins very well? Probably not. How many of you can list all your second cousins by name? Probably not. A lot of us think that they grew up together. They did not. It would seem, and it makes sense, that Mary went to Elizabeth because Elizabeth was in an isolated place in Judea. What we know is that John, as he grew up in the wilderness. And when he started his preaching ministry, he didn't go to London or Jerusalem. He stayed out in the wilderness like Islam. And people came there. That's where they just flocked to him. Meanwhile, the Christ is up in the north in Galilee, miles and miles apart. It makes it all the more remarkable that there is not some plot conceived that Jesus says, look, can you launch my stage for me? What John is really saying is, this is authentic. This is the message that I'm giving you. And I just find that just incredible that God could have... You've got to realize that it is important that we get this, I think. That there had been 400 plus years of silence since the voice of the last prophet. 400 years. Nobody had heard God speak to this nation that claimed... My grandson isn't very spiritual, I'm afraid. Pardon? Or the son-in-law, yeah, come to that. The son of beyond help. Four 400 years for a nation that claimed that their God was the God. 400 traumatic years. I don't know how many of you do this, this is a bit sad, this, but when I can't sleep at night, sometimes I put BBC News on. And in the middle of the night, you probably have never been there before. If you have, you're equally as sad as me. But if you've been there, one of the things that they'll do is say, this week in history. And they'll cite something that happened 30 years ago. And I think, that was monumental. And I have completely forgotten it. You ever had that experience? You see, I often wondered, sort of childlike, I often wondered how the birth of the Christ come about the way it did, the birth of John, the visiting of the shepherds and the wise men, and the whole miraculous thing of his birth, why the whole place wasn't exploding and waiting for something to happen. That's because 30 years have passed without anything happening. And then upon the stage breaks this man, John the Baptist. Let's hope there's all a connection. Or maybe we hope there is a connection. Do you know how hazardous preaching is? So difficult. Jesus says these words. What did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, I tell you, I'm more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way for me. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has never been anyone greater than John the Baptist. Then he concludes that talk with, let him that has ears to hear, listen. John the Baptist declared something when he starts off with this phrase, that appears harsh, away from me, you brood of vipers. I want to suggest to you, he is saying something that is not just about the imminent coming and revealing of the Christ, but is panoramic down through the centuries. And actually what he was focusing on was the day of judgment. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Now, how many get really excited when we hear a sermon on the day of judgment? I'm thinking to myself, Lord, this is a bank holiday weekend and we haven't seen the sun for about 3 years. And you want me to preach on judgment day? Yep. So, are you excited? Yes. I'm not. No. The words of the metaphor, so rich in metaphor. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, the day of judgment? Don't depend on your breeding. You might think you had spiritual parents or Abraham is your father. You think you can just depend on your traditions. You cannot. They won't help you. You need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's what you need. And the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Because the fruit is bad and you can never change the fruit until you change the root. And then he seems to change metaphor. And he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand. Now, I really wished I'd got a winnowing fork. I think we've got one at home. I think it's a winnowing fork. But basically, it was like a large wooden shovel that they used in a wooden tunnel, with a wooden shovel. And you would pick up the corn and you would throw it in the air. And then the wind would come through and take away the chaff and leave you with the corn. That's what you used a winnowing fork. It's a bit old-fashioned. How many have got a winnowing fork at home? But in those days, it would have been common stuff. Isn't it interesting that his vision is that they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and fire so that God could shake them up to get the rubbish out with the wind, a type of the Holy Spirit, so that they would be ready for the day of wrath. The threshing floor is another word for judgment day. I can see you're excited. I get it. Now, in that passage, fire is mentioned three times, I think it is. Jesus said these words, everybody will be salted with fire. Are you excluded? Is anybody excluded? Am I excluded? Absolutely not. Do you know, I was just thinking a minute ago, some of the songs we've sung this morning are really accurate and good about fire. There are types of the Holy Spirit that are... I'm going to get myself into deep water. You can shoot me through this. I'll just say it. The impression that I have is that we are slightly shifting the meaning of the word fire into or away from judgment and into passion. Light a fire down in my soul. Do you see? Now, by the way, if that song comes on, it's all right to sing it. Okay, I'm not against the song. But I think there is a slight shift away from biblical meaning of the word. Fire has to do with refining, destruction, and God's holy presence. So, yeah, of course it's right to say light a fire down in my whole heart. But when he speaks of the life of the Spirit flowing from us, he generally uses the type of water, not of the type of fire. Now, I know that a theologian might take that to pieces, but in most cases in the Bible, fire does two things. Destroys rubbish and purifies the good. And John says, he's coming and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. A new life has begun. I remember my new life beginning. It is absolutely crystal clear to me. At the age of 12, I remember where I was standing, which direction I was looking, where I was back when I was a youngster. As clear could be to me, I realized in that moment something had changed. I had been transformed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Now, there's a danger of me articulating it as I understand it now. I understood it then. Did I understand everything then? Absolutely not. But I knew that I had been saved by grace. I knew that God was my Father. I knew that He loved me as He loved all that turned their hearts towards Him. And by His grace, I was utterly saved. And from that moment, I knew I was going to heaven. That would be my testimony. By the way, I grew up in a Christian family. I wasn't with my family at the time, but I grew up with a Christian family. But that realization impacted me and changed my life at that moment, utterly and completely. So was that job done? Ask my wife. Oh, listen, this could be offensive to some. It's not intended to be that way. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But it is a travesty to say then, good, I've got nothing to worry about for the future. Because He wants to baptize us with fire. Because life is a journey. And He wants to get you to heaven lovingly and as thoroughly as He possibly can, utterly saved. So most of us know, I was saved, I am being saved, and one day I will be saved. That my spirit is alive in God, and my soul and body are playing catch up. And He wants to help with the catch up. To get us, you, me, ready for His eternal kingdom. He is far more concerned about getting you there than ever the barbecue you might have later. But that's not a comment on the food we're going to have afterwards, by the way. It is just that the things that worry us don't worry Him anything as much as the things that matter eternally. He is going to clear His threshing floor. So pick a random person. Richard, you were rude to me. Too late. Richard's a really nice guy. I like Richard. But there is some stuff in his life. I have found Richard to be an entirely loving and good man. But I dare say he carries wounds from his childhood, from his teenage years, and his character. And God loves him. Loves him enough to do whatever He can to bring this man to the place where he is what he was intended to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was not only the creator, He is always being creative. And we are not yet what we were intended to be. And so it can appear so harsh, so very harsh. Away from me, you brood of vipers. What was He doing? Surely, if we ran a church campaign and all the local religious leaders came along, wouldn't we be excited? And John is saying, just get away. Who told you about the coming wrath? Do not make what I am doing into some updated, irrelevant, traditional religious thing. This is about eternal life. This is not about how you live, it's how you die. It's not cosmetic and irrelevant. It is powerfully relevant to people's lives. Now, I'm going to make a comment that, again, will get me into even deeper water. There's something that really hurts me when I watch the news. Is you've got a man that's being accused of the most terrible sexual travesties committed in the past. You've all seen that stuff, have you not? And then in the courtroom, when people are emerging to pass their judgment and to give their testimony as to what that man is like. And that man protests his innocence. And nobody is absolutely sure whether it's murder or rape or whatever. It's a travesty if he is imprisoned for life and he didn't do it. And it's a travesty if he did it and got away with it scot-free. Don't you agree? Doesn't human justice look thin and weak? I often say to Mal, when I hear of heinous crimes committed and they don't know who did it, I often say to Mal, thank the Lord there's going to be a judgment day. Yes. And a hell. But you know what? While I have never committed any of those crimes, the moment you say that, those fingers point back this way. To that day. And rather than saying to them, who told you to flee the coming wrath, I need to say to myself, am I prepared for that day? Because I am not interested in cosmetic Christianity. I'm not interested now in you thinking I'm spiritual. I'm interested in God thinking I'm spiritual. I believe that when John said these words, he looked right to the end of the ages, and he spoke not to the Jews and not just the Pharisees, but to this world. And he would say to them, you need to prepare for the coming wrath. It's very clear. So let's just turn to Malachi. These are the closing words of the Old Testament, that last prophet from 400 plus years before. And in chapter 3, he says these words. And we're not going to preach on this, but I think it's interesting that we need to catch the theme and how central it is to the Bible. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Who's that? John. So not only does Isaiah prophesy about John coming just before Jesus, but Malachi, as he closes the Old Testament, says, I am going to send a messenger for you. So we know he's talking about John the Baptist, who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, that is Jesus, will come, says the Lord Almighty. But then it says, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? You know, when it says, who can stand when he appears? I remember him drawing in the sand in front of the religious leaders. I don't know what it was, but they just had to walk away. But maybe there is something more prophetic here. That not only is Malachi focusing on John and Jesus, he too is looking to the end of the age. When suddenly the one that we desire will come. Do you know what? I often think to myself, we need to book into our pulpit to preach on the second coming of Jesus about once a year. Because we don't often teach that this is all going to end. And is it going to end with plenty of warning? No. Suddenly. Somebody needs to go and tell them that are preparing lunch that they may have been wasting their time. Unlikely. And that's the problem. So let's read on. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like, what is he going to be like? A refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in the days gone by, as in the former years. So I will come to you for judgment. And I will be quick to testify against perjurers, adulterers, sorcerers, and so it moves on. Wow. You catch the same theme. So Mark says in chapter 9, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea Then it goes on to say, if a hand offends you, what should you do? Cut it off. If your eye, you should pluck it out. I don't particularly want to go to break down that particular scripture, apart from to say this, that it is better to get into heaven with something missing than it is into hell with all your body. Do you get the message? And so, let's go back. All these references to fire that John brings, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, not just to change the dimensions of church and have new songs. Now that might happen, but that actually isn't what it's about. At root level, the fundamental purpose of the baptism of the Spirit in your life is one of fire to burn up the rubbish. So here's the option. Are you going for it now or going to have it later? I know which one I choose most of the time. But then it goes on to say about the hand and foot, then being thrown into hell. This is a whole judgment passage again. Then it says salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? That's the passage that says everyone will be salted with fire. I love this bit. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 12 starts off with a word of encouragement. Those the Lord loves, he disciplines. Well, there's a strange word of encouragement, is it not? So here it is. Very simple. Do you know one thing worse than being disciplined by the Lord? Not being disciplined. Because all it means is that you're illegitimate. And he is such a good father. It is just that we lose perspective of the end goal and the shortness of this life. He, from a primary point of view, isn't concerned about your comfortable retirement. He is concerned about a baptism of fire where the axe gets to the root so you don't keep producing illegitimate fruit. And that whole Hebrews passage actually is written to people who have lost sight of his eternal plan and are feeling like giving up. So if you're having some difficulty now, don't give up, because those the Lord loves, he disciplines. So here's a definition. It's a Paul Hedger definition, so it won't be a very good one. But here we go. We are going to define the difference between root and fruit. Now I know that somebody will say something slightly different, but in general terms, here is the difference between root and fruit. Let me just read you the words that John said again. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the roots of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So here's the difference between root and fruit. The root of a plant is that bit which is the source of that plant. It gathers the food, the water, and it is the anchor to that plant. In general terms, that's what roots are. It is also true that roots are largely unseen. What emerges at the surface is the plant, and on the plant comes the fruit. Didn't start with the fruit. That's going to be wrong, isn't it? Because fruit is a seed. Fruit is the inevitable consequence of everything below being right. Fruit is the inevitable consequence of everything below being right. We all know that if you raise a child in a loving home in a loving way, that child will probably turn out to be loving. That's because everything at the root is good. And so it produces good. I am so thankful, because this is also true, is it not? My temptation to digress now is going to be too great. I mustn't do it because time has gone. But Jesus very clearly talks of good fruit and bad fruit. Yeah? And of bad fruit is produced by bad roots. You can't have good fruit on bad roots. It doesn't work. It doesn't happen. You're defying the laws of nature. I am so grateful that the worst aspects of my life, those wrong desires and passions that have produced bad fruit, I am so grateful that Jesus picks every fruit by the power of the cross. However, he is not happy to leave me constantly producing bad fruit, me constantly asking for forgiveness, and him constantly taking it only to repeat the same thing over and over and over. So he wants to get to the root, to get the axe to the root. How does he do that? What sanctifies us? By the power of the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies us. And our time has nearly gone, and I'm nearly on the last page of my notes. In fact, it is saying, the end. What? Richard, did you say that? You are in such bad. Are you being influenced by those women around you? Listen, the work of the Holy Spirit cannot be summed up in a simple sentence, because it is one of the most complex and beautiful relationships. But the most beautiful thing is, he gives us his Holy Spirit to get at your root, so that when the threshing floor comes, you may be able to stand. I would pray, Lord, grant us all individually vision to grasp the purposes of God in preparation for judgment day. For Jesus, who cleanses me of every evil fruit. For the Holy Spirit, who rebuilds every corrupted root, so that I may hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Do you know where good and faithful servant comes from? The parable of the talents. When he comes back again, a theme for day of judgment, the one he gave five to has got 10. Well done, good and faithful servant. To the one that had five, two, had two more. Good and faithful servant. The one that had one, what did he do with it? Bury it. I have had to learn, whether it's cleaning your teeth, doing your homework for your exams, weeding the garden, or preparing for judgment day, leaving everything to the last minute is not the best thing. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Why do most people not think about judgment day? Because actually, it seems so far away from them. What do? Here's the phrase. They bury their head in the sand. Isn't it strange that the last guy buried his talent? And so, closing phrase, our time has gone. Romans chapter 2. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. You see, this is a current biblical theme. When the righteous judgment will be revealed. So phrase, God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistent in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being. Do you know one of the things I don't understand? If I take this sermon seriously, I shouldn't be bothered about all the things that do bother me tomorrow. I should be saying, Lord, am I getting ready for that day? Baptize me in your Holy Spirit and work in my life by your Spirit to change me to be the people so that when that day comes, I'll be proud to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Amen? I think we've done enough. Let's stand, shall we? So, Lord Jesus, as we stand before you now, would you help us to understand? You come with your Holy Spirit to us and with fire. And that we don't have the right to separate Holy Spirit and fire. Thank you for the words of John. Thank you for the courage of that man. Thank you for your internal purposes over this world. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, the day we became Christians, we changed our destiny. Now thank you that you are preparing us to get to that place in the best shape possible. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you, no, I and as many as would say it, would say, I give you permission to do what you want to get me ready for that day. Amen. 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 God bless you. Tea, coffee, and lunch will be served.